I wonder which of the five characters there you identify with. All call themselves Christians. According to the National Office of Statistics, 72% of people in Britain describe themselves as Christians. The other faiths combined represent less than 5%. But if 72% of people in Britain call themselves Christians and 10% attend church regularly, then there's some kind of disconnect between perception and practice. How do we define what it means to be a Christian? Well, recently, Christianity Today partnered with Zondervan and undertook a survey of over 1,000 people who claim to be Christians. And they identified five distinctive types of Christians, and you've had them introduced to you already. They are named as cultural Christians, private Christians, liturgical Christians, professing Christians, and active Christians. Active Christians, like Freddie, are most likely to have a personal faith in Jesus, which affects their behavior and inspires them to active church life. Cultural Christians, on the other hand, like Sonia, are least likely to align their beliefs and practices with biblical teaching or even attend church. And between the two, you have this range of beliefs, commitment levels, and public practice. The survey shows that over half of those who claim to be Christians have minimal involvement in a local church. This is the results of their survey showing the level of involvement in a local church. Faith is relevant for many people, says Brian Wilkerson, senior pastor at Grace Chapel in Lexington, but church is not. People want to attend to the spiritual side of their lives. They're interested in God, but their experience of church has not been relevant, he says. These days, people can get good teaching, wonderful music, excellent writing through their iPod, through TV, through the internet. And so people learn to shop around and pick and choose. They expect the same high standards in their local church. A generation ago, he says, the average Christian learned to accept whoever the pastor was and was faithful to the local church. But now people's appetites for excellence have been heightened. Here's a summary of the survey's findings. Cultural Christians, like Sonia, have little outward religious behavior. They're aware of God, but little involvement with him. They don't view Jesus as essential for salvation. They affirm many ways to God and favor universalism. Private Christians, like Percy, that's the largest group and the youngest. They believe in God and doing good things. They own a Bible, but they very rarely will read it. Spiritual interest, but not within the church context. Only a third or so actually attend a church, and none of them are church leaders. And then there are the liturgical Christians, like Delia, predominantly Catholic or Lutheran, regular churchgoers, higher levels of spiritual activity, mostly expressed in serving in the church or community, and they recognize the authority of the church. And then there are the professing Christians, like Sebastian. They believe salvation comes through Jesus Christ. They focus on a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Similar beliefs to the active Christians, although different actions. Less involved in church, intending and serving. Less commitment to the Bible, reading or sharing their faith. Only 19% of those surveyed regard themselves as active, like Freddie, who believe salvation comes through Jesus alone, are committed churchgoers, are Bible readers, accept leadership positions, invest in personal faith development through the church, and have any desire to share their faith. Not surprisingly, Christianity Today found that the most defining dichotomy between the categories revolves around the Jesus question. Active and professing Christians accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. 9 out of 10 said so. The vast number of people surveyed who claim to be Christians more generally believe in God. So for the vast majority of those who consider themselves Christians, at least who were surveyed, Jesus Christ is not central to their faith. Perhaps that's not surprising when you see that Bible reading and active participation in the church is so low among liturgical, private, and cultural Christians. Christianity Today drew three conclusions from this major survey. The first, they said, was that the local church is no longer considered the only outlet for spiritual growth. Churches must develop more relational and community-orientated outreach, and lay people have to be better equipped to be God's ambassadors. And I think I would add a fourth one, which would be we must be more intentional in helping those who think that they are Christians to put their faith in Jesus alone and not their good works or their church affiliation or their mixed up beliefs. The findings of this survey are very revealing for the health of American Christianity. But the realization that all is not well, it was something that hit Britain in the 1940s. Archbishop William Temple commissioned a radical report called Towards the Conversion of England. And bear in mind that the majority of people in Britain went to church. The report said we must convert Britain. And the report emphasized the importance of gospel witness in the workplace, and very radical for the 1940s, the need to use the media to proclaim the Christian faith. You know, that was the time when they're just getting into black and white televisions, but they were committed to using the media. Now, alongside this strategy report, a few years later in May 1954, at the request of the Church of England's General Assembly, the Archbishops of Canterbury and York issued a short guide to the duties of church membership. They realized that a large number of people who claimed to be Christians, who attend a church regularly, hadn't a clue what it meant to be a Christian. And so a year ago, we adopted this 1954 document as our membership covenant. And you can pick a copy up from the information desk or the website. And between now and Easter, we are exploring what it means to be a member of a local church. Some have said this is very un-Anglican, but actually it goes back to 1954. And you'll find it on numerous diocesan websites as a template for what it means to be a member of a local church. And these next nine Sundays, we're looking at the privileges of church membership. And this is the first one. A church member is someone who will follow the example of Christ at home and daily life and bear personal witness to him. Well, how can we do that? What does it mean? Well, to follow Christ must involve every part of my body. I can't follow Christ with my legs and not my hands or my brain. It must involve our minds, our hearts, and our wills. Please turn with me to John 13, and let's see how Jesus explains what it means to follow the example of Christ. Because here we see how Jesus teaches what Jesus knew, what Jesus did, and what Jesus taught. First of all, what Jesus knew. Following Jesus involves my mind. John 13:1-3. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Three things we're told that Jesus knew. First of all, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Verse 1. He knew he was rapidly approaching the most important moment of his life. You are approaching the most important moment of your life. It's now. It's now. His destiny from eternity past was to die on the cross. He knew that the pain and the shame and the agony of the cross was before him. Here is the question. If you knew you were to die tomorrow, what would you do differently today? I would spend more time with my family. I would write letters to my family and those I love who I would not be able to visit in time. I'd make sure my will was in order. Not Jesus. John wants us to see something very significant about Jesus. Fully God and fully man, Jesus is facing something we cannot imagine. He doesn't say to his disciples, "Don't you care what's going to happen to me?" His focus is not on himself, but on them. He's concerned that they were prepared for what was about to happen to him. Jesus knew the time. Do you know your time? Jesus, secondly, knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. We have come from God and we will one day return to him. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was the Lord of the universe. If anyone didn't have to humble himself to wash the feet of farmers and fishermen, he didn't. But because he knew he was Lord of the universe, because he knew he was not diminished by showing his love in humble service, he took up the towel and the basin and he stooped to fulfill the role of a foreign slave, to do for them what they were not willing to do for themselves. So let me ask you, are you secure in your position as a child of God? Can you serve without feeling it is in any way demeaning? Jesus knew the time. Jesus knew who he was. And thirdly, notice Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Verse 11. Judas, full of deceit, full of hypocrisy, is about to stab Jesus in the back. Jesus knows it. What does he do? What would I do? Well, being stabbed in the back is not that uncommon. But what would you do if you knew it was coming? Some people's motto is, do unto others before they do unto you. Not Jesus. Jesus doesn't distance himself from Judas. Jesus doesn't put his finger at Judas. Instead, he loves him to the end. He does everything possible to bring Judas to repentance. Can you wash the feet of those you disagree with? Can you serve a person who probably will not reciprocate it? What Jesus knew. Following Jesus involves engaging our minds. But secondly, notice what Jesus did. Following Jesus engages my will. Verses 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel and wrapped around him. John 13. 4 to 5. I imagine there were a few open mouths, some wide eyes, some hushed conversations as one by one the disciples realized what Jesus was doing under the table. Without saying a word, he gives them a lecture. Notice the action words in verses 4 and 5. He got up from the meal. He left his comfort zone. He made his body do something it didn't want to do. My alarm went off at 6 this morning. My body didn't want to get up. And after a lengthy discussion with my body, it got up. We engage the will. To be a servant, you have to engage your will. Jesus got up. Jesus took off his outer clothing. To serve others, we often have to lay aside something. Maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our priorities. Maybe it's our own entertainment. Every servant has to deny themselves to have the time and energy to serve others. Jesus got up. He took off his outer clothing and then wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin. He made preparations to meet the needs that no one else was willing to supply. And then it says, he began. I like that. At some point, we all have to begin. We can think about serving. We can pray about following the example of Jesus. We can prepare to follow the example of Jesus. But at some point, we have to start. At some point, we have to start fulfilling our calling, fulfilling our destiny. It reminds me of the man who had trouble with his son getting him to clean his room. And the boy was always agreeing, but then not following through. And after school, he joined the army. And when he came home from his basic training, his dad asked him what he'd learnt. He said, "Dad, I've learnt what now means." It's something we can all learn, isn't it? It's better to learn it now. What Jesus knew, following Jesus involves my mind. What Jesus did, following Jesus engages my will. And finally, what Jesus taught, following Jesus touches my heart. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he said. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus begins with a question. A question. Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? It goes beyond getting your feet washed. It goes way beyond having your needs met. Jesus comes into our lives. He loves us. He receives us. He meets our needs, yes. And sometimes people think that's all it is. Getting my needs met. No, it's much, much deeper than that. It's about the transformation of our character, our thinking. It's about becoming a servant of Jesus. Verse 15, he explains the reason he did this. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." In that one verse, he sums up the whole of the Christian faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus, and if someone's not following Jesus, then perhaps they shouldn't call themselves a Christian. If my experience of God is only about me getting my needs met, I've missed the point of being saved. We were saved to serve. Archbishop William Temple said once, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not yet its members." We are the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not yet its members. If the church is about me getting what I want, I've missed something. The greatest tragedy in life is that a person never experiences God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But the second greatest tragedy is that the person does experience that love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ and never shares it with anyone else. Notice, Jesus is quite explicit in telling the disciples why he's done this. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Verse 14. What does Jesus expect us to do? It's pretty basic. Wash one another's feet. It means doing whatever it takes to meet the needs of those we encounter, especially here. Before she died, Mother Teresa visited Phoenix to open a home for the poor. And during that brief visit, she was interviewed by the largest radio station in town. And in a private moment, the announcer asked Mother Teresa if there was anything he could do for her. He was expecting her to say, "Well, can you please make a contribution to the home we're going to set up in Phoenix?" Instead, she said, "Yes, there is. Find somebody nobody else loves and love them. Find somebody no one else loves and love them." I ask you, are you on one of our serving teams? If you are, thank you. Remember, you're serving Jesus. If you're not on one of our serving teams yet, talk to Leslie this week. She will give you ample opportunities for following the example of Jesus. Is it because you've never let Jesus wash you? Then let him wash you, forgive you, and make you his child. Is it because you've yet to acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord and your Master and what he has done for you? Then acknowledge it. Is it because you've not yet connected belief and service within this community? Then make the connection. Make the connection. Because we were created to serve, gifted to serve, shaped to serve, and here we are commanded to serve. But if you need just one more motivation, then take comfort from that last verse of that explanation from Jesus. Verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The blessing of God is for those who follow the example of Jesus. This is how to experience God's blessing. May God move us from being cultural Christians, from being private Christians, from being liturgical Christians, and even from being professing Christians. May He make each one of us fully devoted, active followers of Jesus Christ today, as we engage our minds, our hearts, and our wills in following Him. Let's pray together.